Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. But he said to them,
"How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?"
Good morning, Peace Church. Happy spring break. Those of you who are not out of town, glad you're here. My own family is out of town today, so I've been batching it a little bit. Actually, I'm watching some of the kiddos and their cousins, so that's been really fun. Anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning. Glad you're in this place. Question for you. How many of you have topics or conversations that you would prefer to avoid? Anybody? Anybody, can you think of what's something that you just don't enjoy talking about? Maybe it's with a certain group of people. Maybe it's finances, right? Or sports. You know, there's some people you just know, like the whole LeBron, my MJ debate. It's just never going to go away. It's always going to lead to arguments. Whatever it might be for you, there's topics I think it's safe to say every one of us would choose to avoid if given the opportunity. We are creatures that sometimes prefer avoidance to actually dealing with things, don't we? It's not just topics of conversation that we tend to avoid or want to avoid. Sometimes I think a lot of people want to avoid making decisions. Anybody know somebody like that who doesn't like making decisions? I think a lot of times we put off decisions. Even those of us, and I would put myself in the category of I actually prefer to make a decision, let's go with it, let's make the decision, stick with it. Even people like us, in the end, we can look and we'll probably find ourselves at one time or another facing some sort of choice, and we kind of keep kicking the can down the road, if you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, like sometimes we don't want to make a decision because we realize the moment that we make that decision, it's going to have financial implications for our lives, or it's going to force us to actually have to do something, and we just don't want to have to mess with it, so we just keep kicking the decision can down the road. Maybe for you, it's like, I don't feel like calling the doctor to set up an appointment, because then I'm going to have to go, right? You just don't want to make that decision. Sometimes we don't want to make decisions because we realize it's going to have some sort of relational component to it, some sort of relational implication. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how my wife and I got to know each other on a trip out west with a bunch of young adults from Corinth Reformed Church. And on the way back from that trip, I didn't talk about this last week, on the way back from that trip, I got to know Jen much better. We were on the way back. I mentioned I'd driven the whole way out. On the way back, I didn't drive at all. I sat in the back of the van and I just slept. And I ended up, it just so happened that Jen sat in the back of the van with me, with a couple other people, right? And so we had a long time to kind of talk and chat and get to know each other better. And I can still remember there was a certain point where like this voice in my head said, "You're gonna marry this girl." And I rebuked the devil like right away. You know, I'm like, no way. I thought, this is way too cliche. You know, back of the bus, this is like high school and you're in seminary. So I can remember doing that. But part of the reason I put off initiating any kind of relationship with her that went beyond just friendship is because we were part of this group of friends. We all loved each other. We were all friends. We all hung out together. And what's the one thing that destroys a group of friends better than anything else? Romance, right? I mean, if things go well, these two people kind of hang out together more and more, and they don't hang out with the group. If things don't go well, then people have to pick sides. And I knew that. So I'm like, I'm going to put off making any kind of decision. I waited until I could wait no longer. In our world today, I think a lot of people are paralyzed when it comes to decision making because there are just so many choices out there. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, in 2004, a book was written called The Paradox of Choice. And the book kind of turned on one basic premise. The premise was that more options don't lead to greater happiness. More options don't lead to greater happiness. Why do you think that is? Well, I have a theory for it, and so did the book. More options always make you wonder, did I choose the right option? Right? And that's the world that we live in today, a world filled with options. And so people always are wondering, which one do I choose? And when they finally make a choice, they wonder, would I have been happier with a different choice? And so satisfaction goes down. We live in a world where choices are demanded. And this morning, we're talking about the most important choice of all. What are you going to do with Jesus? How are you going to respond to him? For the last few weeks, we've been exploring a series called Security and Surrender. And this is what we've been seeing. We must surrender to find security. We must surrender to find security. If you want to find true eternal security, you're going to have to surrender. And this morning, we already heard it read from Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. I want to encourage you, pull out your Bibles if you would. If you don't have a Bible with you or on your app, then look in the seat racks there in front of you and turn to Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. In there, we're on page 1119. We have Bibles upstairs and available for you downstairs as well. We already heard the passage read. This morning, we're going to look into it, and this is what we're going to see. This is the theme we're going to explore. Surrender to Jesus to find security. Would you say that with me? Surrender to Jesus to find security. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and as we open your word this morning, God, I want to pray in Jesus' name that you would give us eyes to see, you would give us ears to hear, you would open our hearts to receive your truth. Lord, we live in a world where people often will put off choices. And God, when it comes to the question of will we surrender to Jesus, Lord, that's never the right choice. I want to pray in Jesus' name this morning that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say to us from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So surrender to Jesus to find security. It's always dangerous when you have a conflict of authorities, right? When people are refuse to surrender to authority, when there's a power struggle, it's never fun or comfortable. Just ask a parent of a toddler, and you find out real quickly that power struggles are no fun, right? I mean, you've got this little tiny creature that you can literally pick up that depends on you for everything, and yet they have this unbelievable power that sometimes can refuse and rebel against authority. Just when they're sitting in their high chair and it's dinner time, isn't it amazing how one of the most difficult things you could ever do in your life is fit this spoon of crushed up peas into the baby's mouth? If that baby decides not to do it, you're not gonna get any food in that mouth, right? I mean, you can go, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You can do the little airplane. You can do the chugga, 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 chugga. You can try anything you want, but if that child decides to refuse your authority, you're not going to get anywhere. I can remember being on the leadership team of a group that led a group of high school kids from the inner city. We went out to this retreat in this tiny little cabin in the middle of a snowstorm. And I went there with these dreams of like seeing kids come to Christ and all these kinds of things. And they came with a completely different perspective. The leader of the retreat was a seminary student named Happy, and she had planned a series of devotionals that, I'm just going to tell you right now, did not connect with these kids at all. And I found out right away that my role in this whole thing was to be the authority figure. I was to be the enforcer. That was the first thing I found out. The second thing I found out was these kids didn't care what my role was. The very first night we're going to sleep, this is how it was impressed upon me. The very first night when we're preparing to go to sleep, we're upstairs in this cabin, and I'm upstairs with all the boys. There's about 15 boys up there, and I have to sleep across the doorway so that they don't go out during the night to hook up with some of the girls. All right, this is how serious it is. I'm sleeping in front of the door, and as soon as the lights go out, I am pummeled by every one of these kids who've rolled up their socks and are using them like missiles to destroy me in the night. It was not the spiritual retreat I'd hoped for. Power struggles are no fun. Authority struggles are no fun. This text talks about the ultimate question of authority. That's what we're looking at today. Jesus came as a teacher, right? He came to reveal God to us. He came to show us who God was. But Jesus isn't just content with us saying, oh, thanks, Jesus, you have some wise things to say. Jesus forces every single person who encounters him to answer a more important question. Who do you say that I am? In other words, the issue of Christ's identity, the issue of Jesus' identity, is something that is absolutely unavoidable, as we'll see in the text today. So we're open to Luke chapter 20 and begin in verse 41. And we're going to see a few important things. Jesus puts this question of identity front and center. But he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? We're going to unpack this in a second. First thing I want you to see is right there at the very beginning in verse 1. But he said, everyone say, but he said. That but's really important, okay? Because what it does is connect us with the information previous to this text that we read this morning. Before this, we see that that Jesus' words to these religious leaders is coming in the context of an overriding question of authority. The religious leaders and authorities have been trying to embarrass Jesus. They've been trying to confront Jesus. They've been wanting to know from Jesus, you know, on what basis do you make these claims, and do you have the temerity to speak up and call people to respond to you, right? They've been asking this question. And so Jesus finally, he reaches this point where he decides he's going to dig deep into this issue of identity. And Jesus does it in an incredibly surprising way. What Jesus does is he points back to an Old Testament prophecy, and then he highlights a mystery. He points back to an Old Testament prophecy, and then he highlights something mysterious about the prophecy of the Messiah. So in this text, Jesus points back to a specific psalm, a psalm that was written by King David. If you go get home and you want to look up the psalm, it's Psalm 110. And in this psalm, Psalm 110, David is saying something about the Messiah who is going to come. And listen to what he says. David says in the book of Psalms, verse 42, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus quotes from Psalm 110, and what's important to realize is that in this prophetic psalm, there are three different kinds of players that are on the stage, right? The Lord said to my Lord. Okay, those are the three players. You have the Lord, that is Yahweh, right? So God's saying something, and God is saying something to someone who is David's Lord. So the Lord said to my, that's number two, Lord, that's the Messiah. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, there's something fascinating about this, because the prophecies about the Messiah, the prophecies about Jesus, said that he was going to be a descendant of David, right? That's the prophetic word. But there's something mysterious about this prophecy, because when David talks about this Messiah who's going to come after him, David talks about him in the present tense. David talks about him as someone who he is going to worship. Look at verse 44. Jesus says, David calls him Lord, so how is he his son? How is it that David is talking about someone who is going to come, and yet David speaks about him in the present tense and speaks of him as someone that he worships? What's going on here? It's a mystery. And it's a mystery that actually only crops up the more you study the Old Testament. You see, when you study the Old Testament, you see them saying things about the Messiah, the Savior who's going to come, that don't all seem to fit together. On one hand, you read he's going to be a suffering servant. He's going to sacrifice his life for his people. He's going to be crushed. He's going to be broken. On the other hand, you read that he's going to be a conquering king, that he's going to rule and reign on the throne of his father David, and that his kingdom will have no end. Right? So you, on one hand, you have someone who's going to bleed and die. On the other hand, you have someone who's going to rule and reign. And as you read through the Old Testament, you start piling up these different messages about the kingdom of God and about the king who's going to rule in that kingdom. And if you look at them, it's the question you ask is, how do these things fit together? It's kind of like a puzzle piece that doesn't have the central piece yet. Or it's like this. Anybody ever go to like a club or like Craig's Cruisers, and you go in and they use UV ink to put a stamp on your hand? Have you seen that before? You know, the UV ink that they can put on your hand, and then you can't see it. It's invisible until you put your hand underneath the black light, and then suddenly you can see the stamp. Have you guys seen that before? It's fascinating. When you put the right light on that stamp, you see that it's there. And in the very same way, what Jesus is saying to this group of people is that the only way you're going to really make sense of the Old Testament's message of prophecy about the Messiah is if you understand the true identity of the Messiah. You have to know who he is. He's not just another man. And that leads Jesus to begin to help them to see this stunning conclusion that Jesus is Lord, not just in the sense that Jesus is a king, but that Jesus is Lord in the sense that he is the God of Israel who's come to this world. There's this incredible conclusion that we're forced to reach when we come face to face with Jesus Christ. And it's that he is claiming to be God. Think about it. We've been looking over the last few weeks at some of the things that Jesus has been saying and some of the things that he's been doing. Next week, we're going to look at some of the things, a couple weeks, we're going to look at some of the stuff that Jesus has done. How is it that Jesus, a man, a rabbi, can come into the temple and drive out all the money changers and cleanse the temple? How is it that he can claim the authority and the right to reframe the Old Testament law and declare himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath? How is it he can claim to be older than Abraham when Abraham was born 1,500 years before Jesus was born? How is it that Jesus can claim to be the light of the world? How is it he can claim, as he does in places, to have the right to forgive people's sins? Not just the sins they commit against him, but the sins that people commit against each other. How is it that Jesus can claim these things? How can he claim that he is greater than the temple? Think about that one. The temple, which is where the very presence of God resides on earth. How can Jesus claim to be greater and of more significance than the temple? No person can make that claim or make those kinds of claims without also claiming something else, that they are God in human flesh, which is who Jesus claims to be. And that leads Jesus' original audience, and it leads all of us to this unavoidable crossroads. You see, you can't be neutral about Jesus. You got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. When someone makes such bold claims, there is no middle ground. When someone claims divine authority, well, you're left having to make a final decision. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, talks about this in his book, Mere Christianity. Listen to what he says. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. In other words, the statements about, you know, before Abraham was, I am the light of the world, right? I'm the bread of life. Anybody who made these kinds of claims could not also be called a great moral teacher if those claims weren't true because of his identity. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus won't let you remain neutral when it comes to him. We can't pick and choose. We can't say that Jesus had some truths that were great, because the same guy who claimed to have some good moral truths was either a complete liar or he was a lunatic, unless he really was the Lord. And so we can't remain neutral when it comes to Jesus. We must have a response. And what we must choose to do is whether or not we're going to respond by surrendering to Jesus. And the claim that we're making this morning is that if you surrender to Jesus, you're going to find security. A security that doesn't just come when you die, but a security that changes how you live while you're here. You suddenly live for something else than the things that the world around you chooses to live for. So I want to ask you for just a few more minutes to give yourself permission to think about the question that matters most. First of all, ask yourself a question. Simple question. Can I handle the truth? Can you handle the truth? Can we handle the truth? Can we do it? Are we willing to actually look ourselves in the mirror and ask questions about truth? Are we willing to face up to the real claims of Jesus Christ and the real nature of what it actually means to surrender to Jesus? Because I'm going to just tell you something right now. There are a lot of counterfeit versions of surrender that exist out there in the world today that don't really equal surrender to the lordship of Jesus. You know, I'm sorry. I don't know what you might have heard, you know, growing up, but praying a prayer on some kind of youth retreat and then living your life how you want to live your life, that's not surrender. Simply coming to church on a Sunday after Sunday or performing some other religious activity that you think is important to do, that's not surrender. Maybe for you, it's like, I was baptized in the church, I grew up in the church, and I still come to church because after church, it's time for Sunday lunch with the fam. That's not surrender. Now, this isn't me talking. This is the Word of God. I'm just trying to help you understand it. I'm not judging a single person sitting in this room. I'm just giving you a standard by which you can judge your own heart. Surrender is not a set of things that we do. Surrender is an acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what he has done. And one thing that to me is one of the most sobering realities that we read in Scripture, and it's why we're talking about this morning, among other reasons. One of the most sobering realities of Scripture is this idea that there are going to be people who stand before Jesus, the Lord, in eternity one day, who come there thinking that they had everything set up with him. And they're going to call him Lord. And he's going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. There are going to be people who live their lives. And when Jesus actually judges them according to his standard of truth, they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and we didn't feed you? When did we see you thirsty and we didn't give you drink? When did we see you naked and we didn't give you clothing? When did we see you as a stranger and not welcome you in? And he'll say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, that's not me trying to give you my opinion. That's the standard of truth that we read in Scripture. There is not true surrender without actual submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our lives will change. Our priorities will change. Our standards will change. It's going to be a process, amen? Anybody who's been a Christian for a while, you know it's a process. But there's no question when it comes to who is the authority. Now that's the truth. this morning. You have something to think about. We all have something to think about. And in light of this truth, we all must make a decision. And let me just tell you something. Not deciding is a decision. Did you know that? In Jesus' mind, when you decide not to decide, you've made a decision. And there are people who may be sitting in this room this morning. There might be people watching online. There are people who have made the decision not to decide. And they fooled themselves into thinking that they've got all the time that they want to make that decision. Listen, I'm not going to do some kind of crazy preacher thing and be like, what will happen if you go out the door today and get hit by a truck? I will say this, though. If we want to deal in the realm of truth, then we need to understand something. That every one of us is going to have left this place right now having made a decision about whether or not to surrender to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain what that decision entails if you want to surrender to Jesus. I'm going to explain it one of the best ways I know how. And it's a way that was taught to me by our ministry to children called Caraway Street. And Caraway Street explains this decision to surrender with three simple letters, C, B, A. C, B, A. C, we need to confess. True surrender begins with confession. How many of you know that we never get to a point where we have to stop confessing? I'm a person who has to constantly confess. But to surrender your life to Jesus, it begins by confessing something. It begins by confessing the fact that we rebel. It begins by confessing the truth and the reality that God has given us everything we have, and very often we live as if God doesn't matter. Amen? Come on, we do, don't we? How often do we take a breath and live our lives and use the energy that God has given us without any thought of who He is and what He's done for us? How often do we go about our days with our own very tiny, limited perspective? I mean, let's face it, we look at this life like someone trying to examine reality through a straw. And we question God's truth, and we question God's authority, and we question His word, and whether or not we really need to obey it. Friends, just like you, I have to stand and I have to confess and say, Lord, forgive me for the times I do this. Lord, I confess that I've rebelled. I confess that I've sinned. And I confess that I need a Savior. We need to confess. Second letter, we need to believe. The gospel message is simple. It's this message that humanity has run from God, that I have run from God, that I have disobeyed God, that I have sinned against God, that I have worked up a debt of disobedience to God, and guess what? It keeps getting worked up basically every day. Every time I fail to love Him as I should or love others as I should, it's another mark of sin in my life. And that God looked at us in our rebellion and our sin, and instead of letting us go, He came into this world to save us. Is that good news or what? Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, came into this world. And what we read is that He lived a life that was perfect. He lived a life of obedience. And that He offered to God something that we could not offer to God. He offered to God what God deserves, love and obedience. And He lived that perfect life. And then Jesus did something even more. Jesus willingly went to the cross. You know, we sometimes hear people talk about the cross of Christ as if somehow He was like a victim. Jesus was not a passive victim of human authority when He went to the cross. Jesus was a willing sacrifice who went to the cross for you, and He went to the cross for me. And on the cross, Jesus suffered and He bled, and He did it for a couple reasons. One, He did it so that His Father's wrath that we deserve would be received by Jesus. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. And He also did something that we could never have done. He offered the Father a pure, clean, spotless sacrifice of love. And Jesus did this for us. He did this for us. He did this on our behalf. The Son of God came into this world and shed his blood for us. He went into the grave and he rose again. His resurrection, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks, I can't wait to do it. His resurrection demonstrates the truth of everything that Jesus said. And Jesus allows us by faith to stand before God as righteous, not on the basis of the things that we do, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. That's what we're called to believe. That's what we're called to cling to. We need to confess our sin. We need to believe. And finally, we need to accept. Listen, it's not enough to sit in a room and hear this message and go, that's a good message. You have to make a determination today. Are you going to accept the invitation that God has given you? You know, the beauty of this moment right here, right now, is this, that God has given, God the Father has invited you to a place at his dinner table. You've received an invitation to sit down at the table of God and be part of his family. Now, some of you sitting here this morning, you're like, what? You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. Can't tell you what I might not, but God does. And knowing that, he came into this world. And your invitation is not based on your perfection or your good deeds. Your invitation to sit at the table of God this morning is on the basis of one thing. That at the bottom of that invitation is signed Jesus Christ in the blood of God's own Son. And that invitation to you this morning is irrevocable. The question is, will you accept? Will you confess? Will you believe? Will you accept? I want to just close with this. I want you just for a second to think about the significance of your life. The longer I live, the stranger time seems to me. Do you know what I mean? I think you have to get to where you're maybe right around, I don't know, it started shifting when I was right around 40. I think so much of it has to do with having kids and those sorts of things. But what I've come to realize is that the longer I live, this is going to sound really obvious, the less time I have. And we measure our time. Some of us are looking forward to the next thing. Some of us look back and regret. But I want you to imagine the sand flowing through this hourglass to be the moments of your life. Each moment that passes is a moment you'll never get back again. And Scripture says that God invests each of these temporary moments that pass with eternal significance. So, question, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Will you surrender to Jesus today? If you're a believer this morning, will you surrender to Jesus again today? If you've never made a commitment to Jesus, will you surrender to Jesus today? Will you bow your heads with me? As you bow your heads, I want to take this moment as we've looked at this important question of will we surrender? And I want to talk briefly to two different groups. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to talk to two different groups of people. First of all, I want to speak to those who say, I've never actually committed my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe I've been in the church or I've heard this message before, but I've never accepted the invitation. Question, what are you waiting for? I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. You're not doing this for me, a pastor, a preacher. You're doing this in response to the message you've heard. Jesus says that if you confess me before people, then I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So I just want to encourage you right now, if you're in that first group and you say, I have never done this before, I've never accepted Jesus, I want to give you a chance to do it this morning. And there's a sign that you're saying, yes, I want this for myself. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to just ask you to go ahead and raise your hand. That's you this morning. If you say, I've never done this before, I'm ready to receive Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to speak to another group. We talked about the reality that one day people will stand before the judgment throne. In the words of Jesus, they'll say, Lord, Lord. And they'll say, I never knew you. This morning, I want to speak to that second group. And if you've at some point in your life, you may have prayed a prayer, you might have said something, but when you honestly look at your life, you say, I have not surrendered to Jesus, or I've walked away, I've rebelled against the lordship of Jesus, and I want to recommit my life to Jesus this morning. I want to live a life that is surrendered to him. I'm not going to take a long time. I'm not going to get emotional. I just want to give you a chance. If that's you this morning, and you say, I want to recommit my life. I want to surrender to Jesus again. Don't do one of these half hand raises. Raise your hand up high right now, okay? Go ahead and do that. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We come before you now. God, I thank you that you see the hands that were raised. God, you see something I can't see, which is into the hearts of these folks. So God, we come before you now, and all of us want to surrender to you again, Lord. God, today we confess that we have sinned. Father, I confess I've sinned. I've fallen short of your glory. Father, I want to thank you. And I want to declare today myself, and we declare today, Lord, that we believe what you've done for us. Jesus, that you came and lived and died for us on our behalf, and that because of that, we are now, we can be children of God. But Lord, we want to go the next step, and we want to accept your invitation to surrender. God, I pray that you would never let us be the same. I pray for those who have said they want to do this morning, Lord, let their hearts come alive with the presence of the Holy Spirit, because Lord, we need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you stand with us and sing?